Well, good morning. I realized that I went old school this morning. You don't mind, do you? When you speak as often as I do in various places, you're never really quite sure. And it's a lot easier to dress down than dress up, particularly if you don't have it. Are you guys staying in the service?
Yes.
Are you? I'm so sorry. I was with a couple of Jeffs this morning, and I was looking at you as you were coming in to church. And our brother mentioned that I've been in over 100 countries of the world. That's true. This church is just like every other church I've ever been in. It really is. You have to get here very early to get those good seats in the back. I saw you come in. You know, you can always tell when where the visitors, you know, if you have a new visitor in church, because all the good seats in the back are taken, so they've got to come up to the front, right? So they don't know that, you know, you're identified. We know who you are. You did a great job on the drums this morning, dude. That was awesome. Thank you. It's the truth. The vocalists usually get all the attention, right? I mean, because they're the vocalists, right? And sometimes if you have a really cool electric guitar player, you know, somebody will say, drummers, the only thing drummers hear, gosh, do you have to play so loud?
That's why they put me in a cage in the back.
There you are, dude. Well, let me, because I know you'll appreciate this. If it ain't loud, it ain't music. And I'm so happy to be with you. I want to confess. You know, confession is good for the soul, right? My alarm this morning went off late. Quite late. I dove through the shower. I ran through the towel. Shaved, got in my car, and went, oh my goodness, my GPA put me here at 9:15, which might have been a little anxiety-producing for some of you. I came up Highway 280. I kept thinking, how much is a ticket for doing 90 in a 65? For those of you who are now thoroughly offended and really want to leave, I did repent. And I won't, I promise I will not do that again until the next time. I won't do it. But you know, I've been a pastor for over 40 years, a seminary professor, university professor during all of that time. And God has special dispensation for us. We have angels, actually, that are on the fenders of our cars, all four corners. And so we can... But I was so glad to get here early because... And I was really surprised because the parking is so easy here. So I'm looking for an Uber driver to take me to my car wherever I left it. Well, to the word this morning, okay? Can we do that? I used to say years ago, turn over in your Bibles. Now I say turn over in your phones to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're just going to take a snapshot look this morning at what Jesus expects of us as Christ followers, what he expects of Golden Gate Christian Church, but more significantly, what he expects of you in terms of your personal relationship with him. And we're going to look at ancient faith, but modern ministry. Our faith is ancient. It's anchored in the life and ministry of Jesus. But our ministry must always be modern. The ministry must always be contemporary with the audience it chooses to relate to and to bring into a loving embrace with Jesus. The problem with most of us, particularly those of us who are older, now I know I only look 39. Thank you. But I'm actually slightly older than that. And you wanted to know? Only going to tell you, 71. Any 71-year-olds here? You can confess. No, I'm the oldest person here. Get out of here. What is this? So, thank you, sir. God bless you. It's you and me. We can't do ministry today in the way that I did it 35, 40 years ago. We can't treat millennial ministry, the newest generation in American life, as we did builders and boomers. And yet we continue to try to do that and wonder why we are unsuccessful. And so this morning we're going to look at that ancient faith and we're going to look at modern ministry, particularly as the faith that we share becomes globalized in its sweep. It's captured in a little story. Can I tell you a story? I'm sitting in Beirut, Lebanon, talking with a Muslim who I think is probably he's Syrian Sunni, probably ISIS-related in some way, and we're talking about faith. And he dismisses Christianity by saying, oh, it's just a Western religion. All Christianity is, it's a Western religion. It's Western Europe and it's America and it's just westernized. That's all it is. It has nothing to do with us in the Middle East. I'm sitting in Beirut, Lebanon, and I said, that's the strangest thing, because I thought that Christianity started about 50 miles from here. Now, some of you who know the geography know that Jerusalem is only 50 miles from Beirut. The globalization of faith now, the axis, the center of Christian faith, is no longer Western Europe or America. It's Africa and Asia, and China. What's the most Christianized, evangelical Christianized country in the world? Do you know? It's Korea. The largest church, the five of the largest churches in the world are in Seoul, Korea. If you were in Seoul this morning, you could go to Yoido Full Gospel Church, where Pastor David Yonji Cho is the pastor. And if you were in their main sanctuary, you would be seated with 55,000 people. They have over 800,000 in attendance on a weekend. Now, I don't know, maybe yours is slightly larger than that, I don't know. But that's a big church to me, 800,000. The sweep of the faith has changed. And the sending nations of missions has changed, where once it was America, it is no longer. Korea, China, even Brazil, now sending more missionaries than the United States. The whole of modern ministry has become globalized, and it's from everywhere to everywhere. And we want to look at the causes of that this morning. We want you to see the sweep of faith in a way that excites you and causes you to do the impossible. Reach in your wallet. Well, it's not impossible, but near. I thought I'd get at least a smile from that. Let's read the text. Now, they told me I had till 1:15, so. And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, beg, earnestly speak out to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now, the outline of the message this morning is very simple. We're going to talk about the method, the message, and the motivation. We're going to talk about the method, the message, gosh, the so we could start doing this and, you know, do that in four time. The method. What Jesus did when he came into a new city and he wanted to express faith and he wanted to offer people an opportunity, what Jesus did was, the first thing is he went and rented a very large building that would usually seat between 500 and 700 people. Once he secured the lease, and always making sure that it had ample heat and AC. And then once he did that, he would engage the best signkeeper in the community. And he would print the name up on the top, and he would print the hours of operation and when they were going to be open. And he'd have the design absolutely beautiful. He'd engage the cleverest designers to make this sign. And then he'd put it out on the front of the building that he had just leased. And, of course, it was 11 o'clock when they met. And then about 10 till, he had opened the doors and wait for the flock of people who were going to enter and come in and sit in the building and listen to him teach. And that's how Jesus did it, right? No. That is not how Jesus did it. But it's so much like we do it. And we wonder why the crowds haven't flocked. We need to be very careful. Very careful that we have not locked the gospel. That we have not locked it up in the four walls of our church. I fear that we have. And what ministry requires and what missions requires is a church without walls. Is a church without boundary. Is a church without limitation of space. Jesus' method, and he went to all their towns and villages. The method of Jesus was that he went to them. He went into their cities. He went into their marketplaces. He went into their places of work. He came. And isn't that the great doctrine of the incarnation? Big fancy word that theologians use to talk about Jesus coming in human flesh. He came to us. He left all the unimaginable glory of heaven to be born in a stable in Bethlehem. Now, I love some of our songs. You know, we talk about, you know, the Jesus being born in the grotto. Doesn't that sound lovely? You know, a grotto. No, it was a stinking barn. with animals. Now, I know you live in the city. And I know that some of you think cows give milk. But they don't. You have to take it. They do not give it. And, you know, animals eat things. And later they have unfortunate incidences. Can you imagine what that place smelled like? And the Lord of all creation is laying in rags in an animal watering trough on a bed of hay. He came to us. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. My question for you is, are we going to them? Oh, the signs, I saw the sign this morning. It's beautiful. Golden Gate Christian Church. And I didn't see the hours of operation, but I found it on the website, which almost is good, right? And the door is still open. And they can find their way up to the second floor. Is there an elevator? Yeah. Oh, they should have told that to a guy who just had right knee replacement. And they can find their way in here if they really want to come. But it's not a question of coming. It's a question of our going. He went into all their towns and villages. Are we? Are you, through your missions program, reaching those towns and villages in places where you can't go? What I know San Francisco thoroughly. I don't know the city at all. I couldn't tell you where we are. Thank God for GPS. What district are we in here? Richmond District. And then there are other districts, aren't there? Like, isn't there one called the Sunset somewhere? I guess the sun doesn't set anywhere but there. What are some of the other districts? Okay, any others? Is there one called Knob Hill? That's your town and that's your village. Those places. But through your mission, it could be Beijing. It could be Singapore. It could be Kuala Lumpur. It could be Beirut. It could be Amman. It could be Istanbul. Through your mission, so that you're reaching with this global faith to a global world. We are going to all their towns and villages. That He came to us. Modeling that we go to them. We don't merely open the doors of a building and say, come. Because the real ministry that equips and encourages and inspires you is designed for you to take it wherever you go. And when you do that, something happens. People, like Peter and John, when they're arrested and go before the Sanhedrin council and they're beaten, it says, and the council took note that they had been with Jesus. I wonder, when people interact with you in Richmond and Knob Hill and Mission and wherever it is your village is, or where your missionaries are serving around the world, if there's something so unique about who you are, and how you conduct yourself, that they know that you have been with Jesus. There's a simple way to begin that. Would you like to know? Just a simple way to start a conversation like that. How many of you have ever eaten in a cafe? Oh, several of you have. And there's always somebody who waits on you, right? They come and take your order. What's their name? Do you know the sweetest name in the world? Do you know the sweetest name in the world? It's your name. Don't you like to hear your name? The best name in the world is your name, unless a teacher calls you, in which case, that's not so cool. That's like deep kimchi. But once you call their name, and they snap their head up, how did you know my name? Well, you have a name tag right there. Oh, I forgot about that. And you can begin a conversation. And I do this in whatever restaurant I am. In fact, there was a young woman serving coffee at the International Terminal in San Francisco. And I thought the young girl was going to have a heart attack. The line was, you know, long, 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 long. And people were being ugly to her. This coffee's not right. This latte stinks. Where's my caramel macchiato? You know, all that stuff, right? And it was just a terrible sort of situation. Her name was Rocio. I got there. I got my coffee. And I said, and she's, you know, running the machine, right, and putting my card in and do all that, you know. And I said, thank you, Rocio. Literally. Well, how'd you know my name? So, well, it's right there on your name tag. Oh! I said, thank you. She just melted. Suddenly, she looked at me and she said, thank you. Because I doubt that anyone else in that day had said that to her. Now, if you go back to the same coffee shop and you go back to the same cafe, guess what? You can begin to have spiritual conversation. You can go to them. And it's just real simple. We don't have to know all the 147 laws of Campus Crusade or somebody else. Any crusaders here, crew people here? I saw your smile. That's his method. What's his method? To go to them. You know, I'm so glad you have these lights on me. Although, you know, I probably should have worn my hat. Because I can't see that clock. Well, what time was I supposed to quit? Like 10:25 or 11:30? Something like that. So the first part of the message is on Jesus. We'll say it all together. His. And the next section was his message. Well, so as he's going to people, what's he saying to them? As your missionaries around the world, what are they saying that makes an eternal difference so that the landscape of eternity changes because of the message that they bring? Let's look at it this morning. We're told two things. In teaching and preaching, proclaiming. He's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. But what? That proclamation of the gospel, that teaching of the gospel, that's the method. Goes to them, he teaches, and he proclaims. But what's the message? The gospel. The gospel is the message. Now, somebody tell me, what is the gospel? A little louder, I couldn't hear you. You know, when a professor asks a question, he really does expect an answer. Come on. Mm-hmm. How many of you would say the gospel is the good news? Raise your hand. Would you say it's the good news? Well, what's so good about it? And if it's all that good, how come there are so few of us and so many of them? Well, I mean, we could posit a number of answers, couldn't we? But we say the gospel is the good news. It's, in fact, the best news you've ever heard. Because the gospel does what no psychologist, psychiatrist, social worker, teacher can do. No amount of education can do what the gospel does. All my family's from the South. I'm the youngest of five children. My parents were as racist as you could possibly be. And they were not happy when at least their youngest child became a member of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. Now, some of you will have to go back into the 1960s to figure out what that is. But as far as I was concerned, at that time in my life, Stokely Carmichael was a hero. And I was the only one in my family who was not racist. What I discovered was that the insecurities of racial people could not be changed by education. Because that's what we were always told growing up. Well, you know, what we need to do is educate people. Well, if you educate a racist, all you have at the end is an educated racist. All you have is an educated bigot, because there's no heart transformation. It's the gospel that changes. That's why you can embrace the cultures of the world. That's why I can sit down in Bandung, Indonesia, and have nasi goreng, which is heaven's food. That's why I can sit down in Beirut, Lebanon, and with good people, non-Christian people, and eat bird. You'll have to look that up. That's why I can sit in Frankfurt and eat schnitzels that I hate. Why? Because the gospel celebrates who we are. The gospel celebrates the variant cultures that God makes. But it's the gospel, because the gospel does two things. First of all, it erases our shame. And secondly, it erases our guilt. As we embrace Christ, and as His death on Calvary's cross becomes effective in our life, I no longer live a life of shame, and I no longer live a life of guilt, because He's freed me from those things. The gospel is the best news you have ever heard, bar none. I'd been a pastor for 5 years. I had graduated from theological seminary. I was walking across the floor of the Oakland Coliseum to hear the hottest Southern gospel group ever, Bill Gaither's vocal band. I knew I'd get a chuckle with that. And Gary McSpadden, the lead singer, opened the concert with these words of a song. And we hadn't quite, my wife and I, got to our seats yet, and I literally stopped at the words of this song, because it was such radical news to me, even as a pastor. It literally stopped me in my tracks. I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you. And this was the line. For the one who knows me best loves me most. I couldn't believe it. I just could not believe that the one who knew me best, who knew every dirty thought, every vicious, vile act, the last closed closet of my heart, and he opened it up, and he knew everything that was there, everything about my life. Nothing was hidden. The one who knew me best loved me most. I have some good news for you this morning. Would you like to hear it? Three of you. Do I get four? The good news this morning is this. That the one who knows you best loves you most. There isn't anything you could do or say that would mitigate his love for you, his embrace for you. And you know the truth? That if you were the only person in the world who was a sinner, the only person in the world who had done something wrong, he would have died on Calvary's cross just for you. That's how much he loved you. You want to cheer up somebody's day? You find a good Christian, I sometimes do, and you know, we lie so much when we go to church. Well, maybe not here. Well, you know what I mean, don't you? You walk into church and somebody says, "Hey, how you doing?" And you go, "Oh, I'm fine, thanks." And you're not anywhere near fine. It's been a horrible week. "Oh, we're fine, right? Yeah, no, things are good." Need a lot more honesty in church, don't you think? Well, sometimes that really makes me nervous when you do that, ma'am. Kicking away, right?
Yeah.
Is there anything more beautiful than a pregnant woman? No. Absolutely not. That's awesome. I can see it from here. It's great. Too bad you can't see it. I'll sometimes, you know, when you did your meet and greet thing, sometimes I'll walk up to somebody and go, "Hey, did you get the news?" And they'll go, "What news? So you didn't get the news this morning?" And they'll go, "Well, no, what news?" Say, "Jesus thinks you're terrific." Shame and guilt are gone. That's the good news of the gospel. And we ought to act that way, don't you think? Let me ask you a personal question. How many of you have a mortgage? You know, you say, "Well, you know, I own the home over so-and-so." Well, you probably really don't. The bank does, and they're just letting you pay them. And how many of you have PG&E bills? How many of you have a water bill? How many of you have a credit? No, we don't go there. What would happen if you came home tomorrow and you took the mail out of the mailbox and there was a letter from your mortgage company, and it said, "Your mortgage has been paid in full"? Yeah, I know what you do. You go, "That those idiots down there at the mortgage company, what in the world is the matter with them? I've got to call and straighten this out. So you'd call down there and you know, you'd give them your loan number and all the information and what have you. And you say, well, it says paid in full. And the clerk there would say, well, let me check. And, you know, she comes back and says, well, yes, it is. It's been paid in full. The balance is zero. I could just see your response. You'd hang the phone, put the cell phone back, and you go, isn't that exciting? I'm just so thrilled by that. I just can't believe how excited I am about that. Wow, it's just awesome. I think it's... Oh, no. They would hear you screaming in Santa Rosa. And yet, the best news you've ever heard, that the one who knows you best loves you most. And we act like we've been sucking on lemons for several days. Now, you know, I think if more Christians lived in the joy of forgiveness, both here and around the world, it'd be amazing the effect that we would have. Teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Isn't it the best news you've ever heard? Oh my goodness, somebody say amen. Amen. Holy cow. Is it the best news you've heard?
Yes.
Amen. And a women too. And thank you for that last song. I love that last song because it's so old school. I sang that song when I became a Christian, when I was 17 years old. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I've been a Christian for over 50 years. I haven't turned back yet. Don't intend to. Thank you. I learned that song in the back of a hymn book. For those of you who are young, we used to have these books. The gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases. Now, of course, we know that there's not healing doesn't take place today. We know that that was just back in the first century, that God doesn't heal today. Right? He's the same yesterday, today, come on, and forever. I am the Lord God. I do not change. And we see this across the entirety of the Middle East. People seeing visions of Jesus. People coming into a relationship with Him because they've been healed. Even without pastors and laying on of hands and all that stuff that we normally do. Now I know there's a whole wing out there that does some things that would be uncomfortable for you. And you don't do a whole lot of things that would be uncomfortable for them. So, you know, we need to sort of meet in the middle somewhere, right? With our practices and embrace how different Christians do things differently. You're not Pentecostal, are you? No. Well, they were on the day of Pentecost. They were all Pentecostal that day, and because it was the day of Pentecost. That didn't go over very well, did it? That just right over everybody's head. The gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases. There's a woman laying in the hospital in Beirut, Lebanon. She's got to have a kidney removed because it's diseased and toxifying her whole body. She's laying on the bed the night before surgery. And they've done all the tests and x-rays and what have you, right? And so she says, Jesus, I don't know if you're real or not. I don't believe in you, but if you're real, you heal me. You heal me, and I'll become a follower of yours. That night, a vision of Jesus appeared to her and said, you're healed. And she felt a warmth all the way through her body. And she knew she had been healed. Now, that's probably way out of your comfort zone. It was mine. The next morning, they came to get her, to take her to surgery. And she kept saying, no, no, no surgery, no surgery. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. In which the orderly said, you know, you better shut up or you're going to have more problem than surgery. Stop it with the Jesus stuff. She refused the surgery. The physician said, look, let me take you into x-ray and I'll prove to you you need the surgery. He took her into x-ray and what he proved was she didn't need the surgery. There's a little twist to the story. Would you like to know the end of it? Every year now, dressed in a full black burqa that has pockets all in it, in the inside, she's loaded with Arabic Bibles, New Testaments. Loaded down. And no one's ever going to bother her because certainly no ISIS guard or Saudi security agent is going to come near her. You don't touch a Muslim woman. And she leaves those Arabic Bibles wherever she goes. Why? Jesus healed her. Right? I was a young pastor, still wet behind the ears, as they say. And I went to see Robin. I have her permission to tell the story. And Robin was in for some surgery due to endometriosis. And the anesthesiologist came in that morning and had a conversation with her and left her in near hysteria by the time I had arrived to pray with her. She's 23 years old. And the anesthesiologist had just told her they were going to do a complete hysterectomy on a 23-year-old girl. And she was completely and totally devastated. So I began to pray for her. And the Holy Spirit came into that room in such a powerful way that I couldn't even continue praying. And after a moment, just said, in Jesus' name. A few minutes later, the orderly came in to get Robin and take her to surgery. I was waiting in the waiting room with her mother. And in about 40 minutes, the surgeon came in. And he said to Robin's mother, We don't have any explanation for this, but we just did the incision and ready to do the full surgery. And there's nothing wrong with Robin. Not one thing. We can't explain this. To which I said, I can. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Healing all manner of diseases, all manner of illness. Every time, in every case, no. My wife suffered dementia for 15 years. She went from being a fully functioning, competent legal professional to someone who couldn't even handle her own hygiene needs. I prayed many times for her healing. And she was finally healed the day she took her last breath. Does he heal every time for every request? No. But he does sometimes at some requests. The method, message, and the motivation. God does some amazing things. One of our church planters, walking down the street in Beirut, Lebanon, the car pulled up, skidded to a stop. Five men jumped out, grabbed him, bound his hands, threw a black hood over his face, and threw him in the trunk of a car. He knew death was the only thing that awaited him. They drove around for a while. The car stopped. They opened the trunk. They jerked him out. Took him to a room in a house. And he heard the leader say, sit him in the chair. And they did. Untie him. And they did. Take the hood off. And they did. And he was sitting in the room with 15 Salafi, which are to the right of ISIS or to the right of the Taliban. And he must be in a safe house because the place is absolutely inundated with ammunition, with guns. They're armed to the teeth, AK-47s, rocket launchers, the whole nine yards. And his only thought was, how long can I endure the torture before they kill me? The leader came up and looked him in the face and said, Pastor, we're sorry we had to do this to you. But you see, we all love Jesus. And we know we're supposed to have communion, but we don't know how. Yeah. 15 Salafi, armed to the teeth. And to say he was momentarily stunned would be a bit of an understatement. We all love Jesus and know we're supposed to have communion, but we don't know how. He taught them for the next 3 hours on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The leader sent somebody out. They came back. They shared communion together as a fellowship of believers. And then the leader said, Pastor, we're sorry we have to do this to you. Hands bound, hood down, in the trunk of a car. And they dumped him in the same place, on the same street in Beirut that they kidnapped him in. How can that happen? When we go to people, when the church is a church without limits, from Istanbul, where one of your missionary families serves, to places in China, to wherever they serve and where you serve here in this city, when we go to people, we never know what will happen as a result. We never know that the person who heard what we said doesn't embrace Jesus. I want to challenge you in conclusion this morning with a very simple statement. The world is still waiting. It still needs the good news of the gospel. The Salafi are still there. Will you, here in your city and in your village, and through your missionaries around the world, will you please change the landscape of eternity so that our prayer can be a true prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the people of God said, amen. And amen.